But good evening. Good to see you all again. I think everyone's been dealing with a little cold or something going on. So excuse me if I sniffle or do whatever. But we are continuing our series that Jonathan started last week. This week is dealing with lying. And it's a really interesting topic to cover. And we'll see. Just pray that the Lord will bless as we look into this topic and really examine our hearts if this is something that we deal with in our own lives, okay? And how do we deal with sin, with lying as a sin? And I want the kids, I want the kids to take notice of this. And I forgot one thing already. Vijay wants to share a little note to the whole chapel. Praise the Lord. That is a huge, huge praise. And our God is so good, and He knows each one of our needs. So let's continue to pray and praise His name. A pastor announced one Sunday that next Sunday he was going to preach on lying. And as preparation for the message, he wanted the congregation to read the 17th chapter of Mark. The next Sunday, the preacher began by asking those who read the 17th chapter of Mark to raise their hands. More than half of the people raised their hands, and he said, "Very good." The preacher said, "You are the very people I need to speak to. There is no 17th chapter of Mark." When you take an oath before giving testimony in a court of law, you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why must we define what telling the truth is? Think about that. Why do we have to define what telling the truth is? Mark Twain said there are 869 different kind of lies. I don't know how he counted all of them. Anyway, but who knows if that is true or not? But I wonder if you guys are mindful of some of these things that we dismiss, we don't think is a big deal, or we've just done it all our life, or seen growing up that it's not a big deal. It's actually okay. It's actually, we see the problem in politics already and entertainment that it's not a big deal. What do we see? Here are a few things that you may hear. That's a bold-faced lie. Oh, that's just a white lie. Flattery, slander, gossip, excuses. You hear a propaganda or propaganda spin. Exaggeration. You may have never thought about exaggeration as something evil, but does it not deceive? Does it not give false truth? Right before coming here today, I was just taking 5 minutes, and I flipped on the TV, and it was some crime show, of course. And you see those crime shows where they're, you know, interrogating the suspect, right? And this is right when I flipped it on. The lady says, "Do you want my version of the truth?" Just think of that statement, "My version of the truth." If there's not truth, if it's not truth, it's something else, right? It's not truth. Exaggeration, half-truths, hypocrisy, or you're just saving face. Falsehoods, shading the truth. Or maybe you may misrepresent the truth. That you see that in business deals all the time, right? Even in shopping or go to a market, misrepresentation. Perjury, false advertising. Here's one, embellishment. Ever thought about that one? Embellishment. And I found this one in my studies, ministerially speaking, in quotes. I don't know how that, what that, maybe that's in counseling situations. The book, The Day America Told the Truth, it's a secular book about statistics and stuff. It says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider trivial. 91%. 36% lie about important matters, 86% lie regularly to parents, 75% to friends, and 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. This is a problem that we have in our society, in our culture today. Many times when we are faced with difficult situations, we really don't understand how to fix them. We do what we think to be safe. All right, think about that. Our nature is to do what is safe and not what is hard or what is right or what is true. For instance, if someone confronts us about something we have said and we did not have a reason to say what we said, neither did we know what we were talking about, we tell a little white lie, as if that is acceptable. Lying is not acceptable by man or God, because a lie is a lie no matter who tells it or why they told it. So even when we tell what we think are small, harmless lies, we are not only lying to man, but most importantly, to God as well. So I want to begin framing this subject of dealing with lying, okay, and children. And this, if anything, that makes me or presses my buttons is when my children lie. And I try to catch them right away. I say, did you just lie? And you know, they don't say anything right away. They just stare at you. So I want the children to think about this. And as we think about this subject, dealing with lying is really an affront to God. It's sin. It's the most horrible thing, because it's the talk of Satan, right? It's Satan's language. If anything, from the garden, it's deceiving, it's causing deceit, it's false truth, half-truth, anything you want to call it, it is not of God. Okay, so I want us to think about a few things here. Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. Now think about that. When we think about lying, when you lie, you're trying to present a perspective that is not true, right, of a statement or of yourself. Half of the misery in the world comes from trying to look. Someone tell me who this character is. Who's that character? Aaron? Pinocchio, okay? He's sitting in front of the plastic surgeon, because if you know the story of, who knows the story of Pinocchio? All right, Emily, tell me. Okay. Very good. Do you remember his creator's name? Anyone? Geppetto, right. Very simple thought, but it's very deep if you think about it. Pinocchio Geppetto's just creation, and he loved him. But what was his problem? He always wanted to do false, right? He wanted to do falsely and tell lies, and then he would promise, oh, okay, I won't do it. And then his nose may go down, and then he tells another lie, right? Why is this such an issue to us? The truth about lying. Again, I want you to think about deceit, hypocrisy, half-truths, falsehoods, and exaggerations, okay? All right. If this bombs, it bombs, all right? All right. All right, what do you see up here? Cotton balls, right? Cotton ball and water, right? All right. I'm going to pop this thing out again. All right, let's pass. This is not cotton candy. Do not eat this. Do not give it to the kids to eat, okay? So I want you guys just pass this around. Pass this around. Pass this around. Again, not cotton candy. Do not eat. I want you guys to think about cotton candy. Look at how much this fills up, right? I couldn't even put all of this in here, right? I want you guys to tell me, some of you kids right here, tell me what will happen when I pour water into this. It will soak up. Do you think the water will fall out? Do you think, raise your hand if you think it will fall out. You think it will? Okay. Let's see what happens when I pour this in, okay? I have no idea what will happen, actually. We'll see what will happen. It's working. It's working. Oh, look at that. It worked. Yes, one I'll keep in the books. I want you guys to think about this, okay? This cotton ball can be very deceitful, right? Do you know this is one of nature's most fascinating products, God's products? This is what clothes are made out of. Do you know a fiber of this is 10 times smaller than the human hair? So tell me why This looks so deceptive, right? It looks big, right? And the water didn't fall out after all of that. I wonder, even if I put more in, what will happen? It's still not falling out, right? This is made out of a certain fiber, but the way the molecular structure is, it has a lot of space, right? This is a picture of us. It can be a picture of us, right? It on the outside, it's very deceptive, but once the water is applied to it, you really find the mass, the makeup of what's inside of it, right? All right, let's see if this works now, okay? Now I'm going to see how many balls I'm going to put into this. You see how I got a bigger one, right? I want to see if the rest of what I have one whole full one here, right? What do you guys think if I put it in here? Emily? Huh? Same thing? Okay, let's see. Let's see. What? See, all this. I have even more than this, and will it fall out? What's happening? Tell me what's happening. What's going, so where's the water going? Water's going up, but where else? Why? Because the water is what? Revealing the true mass. And where's Mark Evans? I may be butchering this in scientific ways, but I'm not a scientist, I'll tell you that. But it actually works. It's an illustration of us, right? If we have the Holy Spirit in our lives, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of God in our life and brings to the surface what is not of God and what is of God, right? I want you guys to think about this as we look into this topic, okay? The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, his children should represent who he is, holy, blameless, and righteous. If you look at that video, who was the center of their worlds? Themselves, right? So they were perceiving and also giving according to how it made them feel, not who it would be hurting, right? But when they asked about their friends, they wanted truth. They wanted a trustworthy friends, right? So their center was off. This is the problem that we have in how we teach our young ones as well as how we walk with Christ, right? The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's who he is. It's his very essence. It's his being. It's his characteristic, right? Therefore, his children should represent who he is, a holy and blameless and righteous God. Many passages rebuke the general concept of lying. Of course, in Proverbs, this is a famous one that people know, but it's very important. There are six things that the Lord absolutely hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Okay, and we're going to go into this more, the heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. A false witness who breathes out lies. You know, even in our world today, it's not all about the truth. It's all how you spin the truth, right? It's all about, you know, what's the biggest statement? The biggest and the loudest person that says it, what's the actual statement? I didn't write it down, but the biggest lie is the one that is always heard, always misrepresented, and is accepted. It's something that is not even heard of. What is truth? What is the way of representing what God wants in our lives? These are seven things that I want us to frame the subject around. What does God and how does God look at a lying tongue? A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. I remember, you know, as Anjali and Aaron are growing up, you know, I always try to catch them. I'm not going to use anything specific, but I always say, "Did you lie?" And then, you know, of course, they look at you with like deer in headlights, right? But then I explained to them, do you understand that not only are you breaking my heart, but who is watching? Who's watching? Who is hearing everything? God. Do you need to ask for forgiveness? Let's pray right now. Let's ask God for forgiveness for that. You're bringing an awareness to their heart. Not just, okay, what pleases daddy and mommy and we'll move on. What pleases the heart of God? I want us to think about this. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You will not portray yourself in a false manner against your neighbor. You will not misrepresent yourself. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth. Speak the truth with his neighbor. Now, if this is a problem, I tell a lot of little white lies, and I may embellish stories a little bit. Are you being truthful in the eyes of God? Are you being truthful? And is it how you would want to be treated as well? Speak truth. Speak truth. For this is what God wants in our life. Now, you guys may be thinking about this topic and say, this is a very light topic. It's a very, very, okay, I understand. Okay, I should not lie. But I want to examine some of the motivations behind it, okay? I want us to look at the motivations and where it could lead. It says the heart that devises wickedness, okay? What is it to be Christ-like and a witness for Christ? 1 Timothy 1:8-11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So this is talking about sound doctrine. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and for profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars. This is clearly called out. Liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, true doctrine. It's not your version of doctrine. It's not my version. It's not your truth and my truth and whatever it is. It's God's truth. And God calls this out as a specific sin in believers' lives. So how deep do we want to understand this? How revealing do we want this to be in our lives, okay? I want us to look at a passage of Scripture and really dive into it. Let's look at and examine the motivations behind the sin of lying. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Powerful, powerful passage here where we see the depth, the seriousness of the sin of deceiving, of misrepresentation, of falsehood. And we could gain so much out of this. And I want you to understand, as a body of believers, both personally, individually, and us as a body of Christ, what does it mean? What is God teaching us in this passage? Okay, again, I want you to examine the motivations of your heart. What is your heart? How do you live your daily life and represent Christ? So let's begin with Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great, great grace was upon them all. Pause. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I want you to think about the first century church, okay? The power of salvation, the power of the gospel. They were of one mind and one heart. They were saved and sanctified, and their hearts were of one accord. I want you to think about that. They were in one accord because they were given life. Life in Christ. And they were passionate about all things. They were so passionate that their possessions were not their own anymore. All things were given by God. Therefore, what's a big deal? Here, give. You see this mindset in the first century church and what is called for all churches, all believers in Christ. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Now I have to pause again, and please hear me. This is not about money. This passage is not about money. This passage is not about stuff. This passage is going to be about the heart, okay? So get ready to be pricked a little. He's talking about the passionate lives of believers and how they were living when redeemed, saved, and sanctified in Christ. Their hearts were pouring out. They were overflowing for the name of Christ. At the end of 34. And brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, verse 35, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Not want, but need, okay? And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. All right? So I want us to get a good picture of the first century church. They were passionate. They were sold out for Christ so much that their perspective was, all right, anything for the name of Christ and anything for the furtherance of the gospel, we're going to do. I don't care what all these other things are happening. All that I have will be taken care of. I'm not going to lack anything. But everything else, I'm going to give for the name of Christ, okay? So that was the push. One mind, one heart, one accord, this was their push, okay? And not only that, they call out this one specific brother, okay? Because this brother, and there's some thought here, Levi didn't own anything. They weren't supposed to own anything, so it might have been a family-owned thing, I'm not sure. But he, selling everything, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, okay? Next, we're going to go into chapter 5, okay? What a powerful passage, because it talks about what happens in a believer's heart. What happens in a body of believers, okay? But, okay? So there's a connection there. There's a connection to the former chapter of what just happened in a body of believers. And now it's going to call out two individuals, and them being a part of chapter 4 and seeing what has happened, what happens in their heart and their mind. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own after it was sold? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira, seeing this great grace being poured out in chapter 4, and they're believers, because that's the connection there. They're in the group of believers, and they're seeing it. What was the thinking of their heart, okay? I want us to think about these motivations. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we just read. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? There's a key point here that I want you guys to understand. If Satan cannot attack the outside of the church, right? If Satan cannot attack and bring this huge gathering of one accord and one love down, how does he work? He works in the personal lives of believers. Do you see what Peter says here? Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Why has he tempted you? Satan, the father and murderer of lies, in John chapter 8, verse 42 and 47, he's called the father, right? The father of murder and lies. The work of Satan is within because he has failed on the outward side. He ruins lives by the heart of sin. You know, there's a key thought here. They're powerfully redeemed, powerfully moving on, and the first century church is going on. But what's the message here? Be on watch. Be on watch and guard your hearts for the temptations of evil. Satan is around. Satan is vast, right? He's trying to attack. If he could bring down the church, he won't do it in some big ways, right? We know that in China. They're persecuting like crazy, but the church is flourishing, right? It's because the truth that's in their heart, in their mind, and they're on the watch. This is not about money. This is not about possessions. Ananias and Sapphira, they seeing the work of the church, and maybe jealousy crept in their heart, right? Jealousy crept in their heart, and why can't we be held as high and noticed for their giving? Well, what happens? Satan comes to attack the heart, and Peter calls him out. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Not why have you lied to the apostles? Not why have you lied to Western Wake? But what does he say? Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? We're in spiritual warfare. We're talking about dealing with lying, right? Lying is an indicator of something that's in the heart, a heart that devises wickedness. And we need to teach our young kids and even in our own lives, in our secular work lives, how do we deal with others? Do we try to misrepresent truth? Do we try to misrepresent or portray something we're not? You see, verse 36 of chapter 4. Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated the son of encouragement, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was called out, right? Because he had a pure heart, pure motive to give unto the Lord. But we know in chapter 5, but believers that allowed Satan to come into his heart. What is the motivation behind the sin of lying? Could it be a heart that is bent on the wrong things? Bent away from the things of God? I ran across this. Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. Sin has many tools, but a lie is a handle which fits them all. Love of money and the pretense of holiness was filled in Ananias and Sapphira's heart. Love of money and the pretense of holiness, and they allowed Satan to be the deceiver. What else do we see here? Motivated by pride. Pride is a sin that God hates and judges. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Pride, motivated by pride. Pride is a sin that God hates and judges. Can you even just imagine around the water cooler? You know, everyone comes back on Monday or whatever, and they're boasting about all their accomplishments of the weekend or things they've bought or the toys that they have, whatever it may be. And you're like, you feel, oh, I have nothing to add. Or you want to make some kind of pretense about you and you start saying, well, you know, I did this or I did this. Or pride is so evil that it brings wickedness in the heart. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of any evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of the evil and perverted speech I hate. Can you imagine Ananias and Sapphira when they saw and they wanted to be noticed for something that they were not? Pretense of holiness. You know, there's another thought here. We're taking away God's glory in giving. Do you understand that? Ananias and Sapphira were taking away God's glory in what was happening in the giving part. And they say, hey, Ananias, hey, let's sell this piece and we'll just give this much and it'll still look really well. And we'll see what they wanted. They wanted to perceive and portray something they were not. Were they jealous of the praise of Barnabas and others? Of course. And they took away God's glory. And God took care of this. How did God take care of this? God pointed it out. The next part, sin directed against God and or God's church. Lying and tempting the Spirit of God. What does it say here? Verse 3 again, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? I'm going to go down to verse 9 here. Let me pick up verse 8. And Peter answered her, this is Sapphira, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together? How has evil crept into your relationship and agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." Sin directed against God and God's church. Do you understand? Chapter 4 is this awesome picture of one accord, one heart for the gospel. And then God and Peter has to deal with this in the church. Why couldn't God just protect Ananias and Sapphira? Well, God was going to make a point of what was happening. I don't care about the money. I don't care about your possessions. It's not about that. It's about your heart. And Ananias and Sapphira, you allowed sin to enter and to destruct God's purposes and God's glory here. And God was going to use this as a witness to the church. I want you guys to think about something. I want you to hear this as I read this. This was from one of the commentaries I was studying. Again, this was the thought, verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? It came like a thunderbolt. The Holy Spirit knew all about the trick. He had been present in their home, had heard their conversation, knew the market price of that property, knew all about their conspiracy. He was there when the land was put up for sale, there when the bargain was struck, there when the deed of the sale was signed. He knew how much was paid for the property, and he was present when the bank deposit was made. He knew how much the conniving couple had decided to give and how much was still in the bank. He was present when Ananias kissed his wife goodbye that morning. He knew that the knowing look that passed between them. He walked beside Ananias all the way to the church, prodding his conscience, troubling his soul. He stood sadly and silently by as the deception consummated and Ananias gave his gift." Then he flashed the whole lying picture into unsuspecting Peter's mind and gave him an instantaneous gift of discernment and told him what to do. How inexpressibly solemn. How easily we forget that the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, knows all the mundane details of our life. That's powerful. That's powerful. He knows us. He knows our lying spirit if that's something we deal with. It's the work of Satan to corrupt the church from within. Matthew 5:15, verse 8 says, "People honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We need to really ask ourselves the question, do we deal with lying? Do we have a problem with lying? Have people called you out and said, "Oh, he's fibbing. Oh, he likes to inflate his stories. He likes to exaggerate. Or I don't do business with this believer because I know he's misrepresenting the price on his goods." Has anyone called you out in those things? Even when you look at your children, do you have a sense where, they're just being cute when they do this? No, they're not being cute. They're being deceitful. And I know I may be being too harsh, but you start young. You start young and you call these. I remember a friend that had a child that was a little difficult and would not, had a rebellious spirit and not tell truth all the time. They put her in the bathroom for a whole day until she would admit to her lie and ask for forgiveness from God and from her parents. I mean, they gave her food and water and stuff, but it's to break the evil spirit, right? It's to break their understanding and to show them who is watching our lives. Who do we represent? "People honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Can we be included in the same group as Ananias and Sapphira? Chapter 4 again, verse 33. "And with great power the apostle gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And what happens in chapter 5? "Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things." What do we see? Verse 10. Then immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, upon all who heard these things. Great fear, great reverence for God and his holiness, his name to be glorified. You see how it wasn't about the money, it wasn't about the possessions? It's about what God was teaching his people about who he is, his characteristics of truth, and dealing with a heart that devises wickedness. Can we be included in the same group? This wasn't necessarily about church discipline, but about God's holiness and the same requirement for his people. Hebrews 10:30-31. God will judge his people, for we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is fearful to think to fall into the hands of the living God. This is something my father seared into my thinking, that God was always present, that God was always watching our words. God was always thinking. I even saw my father at his business and how guys would come in and say, "Oh, come on, man, you don't need to charge me tax on this transmission repair. Come on, man, we don't have to give Uncle Sam his due deal. Just let's do it under the table." My father would say no. The gospel tracts are sitting right there on his desk. And, you know, as a son watching that, it's amazing what you pick up. The truth that we represent for God's holiness and God's name. In our last few minutes together, the main sin was not robbing God of his money, but in lying to him and robbing his glory. Thinking about our hearts and how we represent the truth of God's word. I want us to think great power, great grace, great fear. Again, Acts 5:11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. There's another verse, Hebrews 12:28-29. You don't have to turn there. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship. Think about that, acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. He's holy, he's just. And if we are called to be like Christ, imitators of Christ, we would put on this characteristic of truth, represent truth. If we have a problem of this, we're going to go into some practical thoughts here. We need to reveal it, ask God, repent of it, and start living for Christ, okay? Now I'm going to talk about a few thoughts here, and I want us to go back to Colossians. Everyone turn to Colossians chapter 3. And just for some practical thoughts here, we went through this study of Colossians as well as Ephesians, and I was just really impressed as our brothers handled these subjects. And I don't think we think about, again, We covered this on Thursday, about a list of do's and don'ts, right? We're not talking about a list of do's and don'ts. We're talking about Christ's likeness, Christ's righteousness in our lives. And he calls us to these things in Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read some of these verses. If then, Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand. Seek them, pursue them. Passionately run after them. Set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. You don't have to be like your upbringing. You don't have to be a liar like your parents or whoever raised you. You are now of Christ. Seek these things. Put your mind on these things. Set them above as a pedestal and things that we're grasping for. We're not following the politics of this world. All about this fake news garbage and everything. It's not who we are. It's not who we represent. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our life, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked and you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who is created. Mortifying the old man. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly. Take it into account. We are supposed to reckon it dead. Consider the old man dead. Consider everything that of lies, deception, misrepresentation, falsehoods, exaggerations, everything. Put it to death because it's not of God. Consider it dead. If it's of your nature, you need an accountability partner. You need your spouse to hold you accountable. Well, Arnold, are you? Don't lie. Are you? You need that. You need to put off the old man. The old man is what we are by natural birth, fallen through Adam's fall. The new man is via the born again, new life in the Lord Jesus Christ by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for transformation. We pray for sanctification. The Holy Spirit regenerates us, right? If you have a lying tongue, you should be on your knees praying. Lord, help me to be truthful. Lord, and when I am not truthful, help me to go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Do that 5, 10, 15, 20 times. Just watch how the Lord regenerates your heart and how you'll be humbled. Put on the new man. The new man is the born again, new life in the Lord Jesus. We reckon the old man dead since we have triumphed over it by the grace of God. Therefore, it has been reckoned dead. But we are still at war with the old man and the effects and the draw of it. This is the war, right? This is the war that we have. Let me bring this a little illustration. When you look at a river, do rivers, are they straight as an arrow? No, right? Well, how do rivers run? They're all over the place, right? So they go where? With the least amount of resistance, right? What's a lying tongue? A lying tongue is the least of resistance. What is safest for me, right? That's the old man. The old man is lazy. The old man will take whatever it takes to make me look good. The new man is called onto Christ and therefore will represent every aspect, characteristic of God. And he's going to put on Christ. And therefore he would swallow his pride or crucify his desires and say, Reuben, I am sorry I lied to you and I ask you for forgiveness. That's the new man. You go to your boss and say, you know what? You know, when I told you I did this, I had to honestly say I didn't do this. I was lying to you. I was deceiving you. Or I took the glory, I took the success of my teammate, and I said that I did it. That's the new man. Are we willing to do that? Mortify. To make dead. The Holy Spirit demands that we actively appropriate the fact that we died with Christ to deprive the old nature of its efforts, to use our living bodies as the instruments of its own expression. This whole passage, Paul is talking about defaming, defrauding, and defiling ourselves and to put off all these things. Are we willing to put off and to put on? Are we willing to put on Christ? I want us to think about some of these things and really examine our hearts, dealing with lying and to deal with God's call in our life. This is something that I really thank my parents for, because they were really truthful and they really taught us to be truthful as well. Parents, I know it's a hard job as parents. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. even those that we've called as accountability partners and we bring aside with our kids. But we need to teach them God's ways and God's purposes. To put off, set our mind on Christ. Put off, crucify the old man's selfish desires of me first, but only Christ and me glorified. Be truthful in all things, for God is watching and God is most glorified when we honor and glorify him throughout our daily lives. Put off, put on Christ's likeness, righteousness of Christ. Put off and put on the new self, which is being renewed daily after the image of your Creator, for he is watching. This is something that we should take. A lot of people may think of this as a light topic, but Ananias and Sapphira learned that God, our God, is a consuming fire, right? And you see the result in the church? And the result in the church was great fear and reverence. The holiness of the church. The church was multiplying like crazy. But why would this happen? Well, God used it as a lesson, right? I know your heart. I know your heart that devises wickedness. Crucify the old man, and let's be holy and blameless together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to, Lord, look into your word and be challenged. To be challenged to the mark of Christ's likeness, Lord, and to hear what you have called us to be, Lord, for thy glory. Lord, I even, Lord, confess that this is, Lord, something that challenges all of us, Lord, and that we need to understand more, Lord, that we want to be truthful in all the aspects of our life, in secular life, in at home, everything. Lord, help us to be more Christ-like. Lord, we know, Lord, that you are in our life, watching our life, Lord, and we want to exemplify you through this to this lost world, Lord. So challenge us, Lord, and move us in this way. We thank you again for the freedoms we have to open your word and to study your word openly, Lord, and may we not take this for granted, Lord, but continue to be challenged to be more holy and blameless before you. We thank you, Lord, for this time. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.